تقربني عبادتي أم لا صدق صدرك غنى وأسد فقرك وإن لم تفعل فلم أسد فقرك ولم أملأ صدق غنى أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين المجيد. وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين المجيد. And dear sacred brothers and elders and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the blessed tawfiq, for allowing us to come here for this beautiful ibadah of Jumu'ah. We thank God to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accepted this from us, accepted for all the Muslims all over the world. He gave them all the solutions that they need for all of their problems, and He gives us success in this life and the year after. Allahumma ameen ya rabbal alameen. So we'll continue on the topic of doing khidmah or providing service or helping other people, which is a very important topic indeed. And one of the final things I really want to mention about this topic is, well, first let me correct one hadith I mentioned before, which I made a slight error on, was Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu's hadith about him leaving i'tikaf. When he mentions the reward of helping a person, the reward that he mentions is because when he leaves i'tikaf, he tells them that the reward of helping a Muslim brother is 10 years of i'tikaf. He mentions hadith Sahih ibn Khuzaymah says that, so I just wanted to correct that. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu mentions that the reward of helping another Muslim brother is that you get the reward as if you did get zakah for 10 whole years, subhanAllah. And so we want to extend this idea of helping Muslim brothers and sisters and really understanding where we can give the best help or where we can provide the best service to. And it really stems from the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, where Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِي وَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِي. And normally we translate this hadith as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, the best of you, he says, are those who are best to their wives, and I'm the best to my wife. The word ahl, right? The word ahl in Arabic, generally translated as wife, right? Generally translated as wife. And that's actually how we understand it. Like, you know, in Urdu we say, maybe ahliyat, right? We say ahliyat. Why do we say ahliyat? It's because we, the same way we do hijab of our women folk from men's eyes, we also do hijab in their minds as well. When you say wife, automatically you think about a woman. When you say family, you make it very general in that person's mind. So that's the idea behind how much hijab we do to protect our sisters from that. And you find this idea throughout the Quran. إِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِأَهْلِهِ. Right? It doesn't say إِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِمْرَأَتِهِ. إِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِأَهْلِهِ. When Musa alayhi salam was on the mountain to go meet Allah when he was traveling back to Egypt, right? And he had, before the incident of meeting the fire and talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Musa alayhi salam, he's traveling with his wife, and then he tells his wife, the Quran records it as what? إِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِأَهْلِهِ. Musa alayhi salam said to his family. But the only person there was his wife. So the idea is that you can use the word ahl for family, and it's a way of doing hijab of protecting your wife from even, you know, being in the mind of another man. Subhanallah. And that's what we do in Islam. We protect there's the idea of ghaira, which unfortunately we don't have anymore. People ask the translation of ghaira. Unfortunately, the English language doesn't have a good translation of ghairat, because they don't have ghairat anyways. So we find that that word is what? Is that there's this protective honor and jealousy that... And it's both sides, for the wife and for the husband. They both have jealousy and protection over one another. They don't like that people think about their wife. They don't like that people think about their husband. Let alone see them or look at them in a malicious or an evil intent or you know, with eyes of a haram intent. May Allah save us and protect us from that. And we find that, mashallah, even in the family, I know I'm slightly digressing, but it's a very important point, that even when we address our family at home, we should use better titles than what we usually use. Very much when we're talking to our wife, it's just you and hey. Right? It's like, hey, bring this. You, bring this. Right? But you find that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Ya Umma Salama, O mother of Salama. Look at the way Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam addresses his wife. O mother of Salama, with a title of respect. Not saying that you can't say like, you know, O lovey-dovey, you know, Nabi Alayhi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to say, Ya Aish. Instead of saying Aisha, he would say Aish, right? Just to show her name, because that was a pet name the Prophet used to use for Sayyidatuna Aisha radiallahu anha. And so you can use those nice, lovey-lovey words, but it's important to remind your wife that she's your wife, and that's a title and respect. We never ever call people by names, really we don't. In Islam, we use a lot of titles. We use Hazrat, we use Janab, we use Sayyid. When we talk about Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, we very rarely, seldom ever say Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. The only reason why I mention his name ever is just because some people don't even know. When I say Prophet, they're like, which Prophet? Right, but we say Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We address people through titles, and that brings this air of respect in the household. May Allah give us that tawfiq again. Sometimes it's just important to remind your wife that she's your wife, and that's Ummu Salama, or mother of Salama. You know, mother of Sumayya, mother of Aisha. You know, just say it like that, or they say father of so and so. I never remember my mom personally at home. I never remember her ever calling my dad by his name.
That's just an adab that Islam teaches us. May Allah give us that tawfiq to remind ourselves of these things, inshallah. I digress a little bit, but Nabi alayhi salam's hadith is what? Khayrukum khayrukum li ahli. That the best of you are those who are best to their wives. And I am the one who's best to my wife. But the word ahl, ulama have translated in a different way. The best of you are best who are those who are best to their family. And I am best to my family. No one could ever say they can compete with the Prophet in being good to his family, to his wife, to his wives and his daughters, you know, to his children. The Prophet was the utmost best. And that is the best khidmah that we can do. That is the best khidmah that we can do. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَىٰ. That command your family to pray. Command your family to pray. وَاصْطَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا. And be patient on it. لَا نَسْأَلُكَ رِزْقًا. We don't ask you for sustenance. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكُ. We will sustain you. We will provide for you. وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلتَّقْوَى. And the end is for the people of piety. This ayah is very deep. I'm going to go through the points of it, inshallah ta'ala. It's a responsibility. It's a responsibility of the parents. And I mentioned this multiple times. It's a responsibility of the parents to take care of the children. It's a responsibility of the husband to take care of the wife. It's a responsibility of the wife to take care of the husband. This is the family unit that we have in Islam. Everyone is taking care of each other. But most importantly, the aspects of deen that need to be taught to the children, that's through the parents. People want to leave it on Imam Sahib. People want to leave it on the Quran teacher, the Qari Sahib. These people are not responsible. The one who is responsible is the parents. To make sure, and I've already spoken about certain material and physical things that we can do to help, like bring up love and muhabba in the household. Like I told you, just, you know, buying gifts. We buy gifts for everyone else on the outside. We never buy gifts for our children on the inside. Buying a gift for your kid is one of the greatest things that, you know, I still remember every gift my dad gave me because he gave me so little, you know? So you just remember one or two of them that he gave. We remember these gifts because they're very important for our parents. And so when parents give to their children, children remember that. And we should remember, and I remember the tasbih that, you know, when a husband says to his wife, I love you 25 times, you'll see muhabba in the household, inshallah. But what the spiritual aspects are something we completely neglect. The spiritual aspects of what we completely neglect. Very seldom do you find any parent who actually taught their kid how to pray. You never find that. It's so rare to find that a parent actually sat down and taught the child how to pray salah. Whereas Allah commanded in the Quran for that to be done. And there are so many more aspects. But before we get into the aspects of what we have to teach, don't think of it as, I have to. When you say, I have to go to work, that doesn't make you feel encouraged to do it. When you say, I get to go to work, that's an entirely different statement. When you say, I get to do something, I get to teach my kids, I get to go to the masjid, I get to pray salah, I get to help the people, I get to help the masjid, I get to do these things, we change it from a burden to a blessing. We change it from a burden to a blessing. These are not burdens at all. To raise your children upon deen is one of the greatest things you can do. Because why? You become a teacher of Quran. You become a teacher of Salah. Very rare that can we ever give bayan to like a non-Muslim and start to talk to them about Islam. It's very difficult for many of us. But you can talk to your kids. You can raise your kids. The Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَ. That the best of you are those who learn the Quran and teach it. And no offense to any other profession, but the profession that the Prophet ﷺ was invested in was learning and teaching Quran. And the Prophet ﷺ told us from this hadith that the best profession that you can be in is that you can be a Quran teacher. You can teach someone. And every parent has the opportunity to teach their children. They have the opportunity to teach their children. They can teach it. As long as we know that I get the opportunity. And it's very unfortunate today. People don't even understand that having children is one of the greatest ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You ask a person who doesn't have kids, or the wife has to go through IVF, or you ask them that they can't have children normally or naturally. You ask them honestly they want a child. And then you understand, you appreciate your own kids. Same thing with children with their parents, unfortunately. Unfortunately speaking, some kids say like, I hate my parents, or I don't like my parents. How could words come out of the mouth of a Muslim like that? How could it come out of a Muslim's mouth like that? You ask a convert who accepts Islam, how much they wish that their parents could have accepted Islam like your parents are Muslim. They will cry in front of you. They will break down in front of you. And then you will appreciate your parents. Or you ask a person whose parents died of old age, or died of cancer, or died when they were young, or they never got to meet their mother or father. And then you will experience what it means to have a parent, and will never be brats again. May Allah save us and protect us from that. Allahumma ameen. So we should respect the ni'mah of Allah. I get to do these things. I'm excited about doing these things. And so the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us a different mentality, that we look at everything as a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have to remind ourselves that this is one of the greatest treasures from Allah, that we can train our kids upon Islam and deen. We work so hard to get a big bank account. We work so hard to have so much money. We work so hard to get a really nice car. Our life is all about just getting that house. Just getting the house with the right, you know, pieces of plank of wood, and like making sure that there's a fence out there, and having some grass out there, and making sure that the lawn is mowed or whatever. That's like our entire life goal. But when you go into the grave, you don't take a single penny with you. You won't take a single plank of wood with you. The car that you love so much, you named it, you call it Barbie or whatever, you call it some word, Habibati or something. You're never going to take that car with you in the grave. None of these things come with us. Even the coffin we have doesn't go to the next life. None of these things go. The rabbi told me that she buried someone who had to make sure they had a patriot sign on his coffin. You know, like that's what we're talking about, how weird people are. None of these things go with you to the afterlife. What goes with you are two things. One is the good deeds that you have, your cash benefits that you have. And the second is your investments. What is the investment that you leave behind? Your kids, your gold and silver, your treasures. That when you go, they make dua for you. But then when you go, they still send you salam. When you go, they make dua for you. They ask Allah, Rabbi Hamhuma, Kama Rabbayani Sadira. The Prophet he notes the narration of a person, of a father who comes on the Day of Judgment, thinking he's going to Jahannam. And then he sees all these good deeds coming in front of him. And he says, Ya Allah, I never did any of these things. And then Allah tells him that these are the istighfar, the fact that your son sought forgiveness for you. This is all that just for you. That's what we're talking about when people invest their time in their kids. And Allah says, La nas'aluka rizqa. He said, I don't ask you for rizq. I don't ask you for sustenance. When we pray, we never pray because Allah needs it. We pray because we need it. And Allah says that whenever you pray, because people make this weird excuse, that I don't pray because why? Because it takes away time. You know, time is money. Listen, Allah will give you money. Allah will give you your finances. Allah will take care of you. He says, I don't ask you for rizq. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكُ. I will give you rizq. I will give you because you're praying. The Prophet ﷺ taught us this, that whenever you are in a need, whenever you have any need in life, إِذَا حَزَبَهُ أَمْرٌ صَلَّى. The Prophet ﷺ, whenever he was in dire need or some constraint, he would go and pray two rakats of salah. He would go pray two rakats of salah. He would go to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, and he would tell Ali radiallahu anhu, Ya Ali, let's go pray salah. We're in need right now. Whenever he had some severe hunger, the Prophet ﷺ would say, Ahla, ahla, sallu, sallu. He'd say, oh family, family, pray, pray. When you pray, Allah will give us rizq and sustenance. And I've seen it, and our parents have taught us this, that just before, like any exam we had, whether it be SATs, whether it be like a big exam for college, mom would always tell us to go pray two rakats. Just pray two rakats. I saw it from my teachers too. Just pray two rakats. And you'll see the magic that Allah does in your life. You'll see how much Allah gives you. The saddest thing is this, that we don't trust the Prophet ﷺ. When he tells us pray two rakats, your life will be taken care of. Everything will be made easy for you. You know, it's very strange to me. A doctor will give you some medication. They give you a pill. And wallahi, you don't know what the pill has. You know it has a name, but you don't know what the pill has. You trust so much amat, like you have such yaqeen that this pill will cure me. But you legit, like, and no offense to doctors, you don't know what's in the pill, you don't even know if it's the right pill, but you trust that it'll do the job. You put it in the mouth and you do the job. Now, rahmatan lil alameen, the man who's seen this life and the year after, seen Jannah, Jahannam, he knows what connects you directly to Allah's mercy. Nabi alayhi salatu salam is telling you that you pray two rakats, you connect yourself to Allah, Allah will take care of your finances, all your problems will be solved, and then what? We trust the pill more than we trust the prayer. La ilaha illallah. And I'm not saying that don't take the medication. That's not what we're saying here. But we have to put things in perspective, objectively speaking. Many times we misunderstand. Like last time when I spoke about Independence Day, some people might have thought that I was criticizing America or something like that. And I mind you, like I have the blue passport too, right? I'm not. What we're saying here is what? That the founding fathers, they left this impression here. Thomas Jefferson, he has in his autobiography, he talks about Muhammadans, like Muslims, right? He calls them Muhammadans. And he talks about how if there was a community or a place in America where the people all agreed to have their mayor or the governor to be a Muhammadan, he said, that would be completely fine. That would be completely fine. Because why? Because of the fact that the people are okay with it. And that's what they were okay with. And the idea is that he said that we didn't want to put in the Declaration of Independence Jesus Christ, because he didn't want America to be founded on a religion. You know, that was the idea that they had. The founding fathers were debating all the time. There's nothing really sacred in America like that. And we should not ever, as Muslims coming into America, not think that things are sacred like that. The founding fathers did not want anything sacred to be here. That was their point. Because why? Because they wanted all religions to coexist peacefully here. They wanted that you could argue and debate and criticize and talk about things, to leave things on that sacred level. And as Muslims here, we have to remind ourselves, haqq is haqq and batil is batil. If something is the truth, it's the truth. If something is falsehood, it's falsehood. No matter what, that doesn't change. Even if we're American, even if we're from Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, if something is wrong, it's wrong, and we call it out. And that makes me the most American that I could ever be. Really, that does. And what else what do we find? If you want to be a true American, then you go out there with your topi. You go out there with your hijab and niqab. You go out there and you pray in front of people. And you do things in front of people. Because that's what the founding fathers wanted you to do. They wanted you to be as American as you can be. So just go outside and be a Muslim. Because that's what it means to be an American. That you are an immigrant coming from another land and you found safety here and you can practice your religion freely. Then you grow your beard, you keep your topi, you do what you need to do as a Muslim and you'll see people change inshallah ta'ala. May Allah give us that tawfiq and hidayah. Nabi alayhi salallahu alayhi wa taught us that what? You command your family to pray. You go to Fatima, you go to Ali radiallahu anhu and you tell them, go and pray salah, go and pray salah, go and pray salah. This will help you, this will save you. And so that's the first responsibility parents have, to make sure the first khidmah, spiritual khidmah that we can do in our household, is that we make sure that our kids know how to pray properly, that they are encouraged to pray. We feel that we get the opportunity to bring them to salah. A mother should feel honored. And this is what Nuh Amin Keller, Sheikh Nuh, he writes. He says that a mother, she thinks that because of the overwhelming work of motherhood, and that she's not earning an income, she's not earning money in the household, she thinks she's not worth it or she thinks she's useless. But that's not what Islam teaches. In reality, she's raising kids who, from her barakah, from her sawab, from her sacrifice, she's raising 3 kids, 4 kids, 5 kids at a time, maybe even more than that. She's raising all of them, all the prayers they do in their life, all the siyam that they do, all the hajj they will do, all the ibadah they will do will go back to the mother. As the father, you and I, we do a little bit. But at the end of the day, we know what we do and what we don't do. The mother does everything. Literally, she was the food supply for the kid for a good portion of his life in the beginning. She does everything for the child and then she gets reward from it. And she's just a beautiful woman. She can go outside and she can display herself. But she wears hijab so that her daughters learn how to do hijab as well. This is what she's teaching. She's sacrificing so much. That's what Islam teaches us. When parents spend their time teaching kids, Allah then gives them all the sawab of the children, inshallah. Number one is we need to teach them how to pray properly. Number two is the halal and haram matters. Halal and haram matters. Zabiha is one thing. I'm not going to talk about Zabiha today. Let's talk about more serious issues. Kids that want to get married. Kids that want to get married. The biggest impediment I've always found when kids ever want to get married is not friends. It's not their teachers. It's their parents. Whenever this discussion comes up, whenever kids want to get married, the first people that object is the parents. It's like, you know, this kid wants to not do dating. He doesn't want to go through haram. And the parents want what? Yes, we want you to marry, but we don't want to marry some, you know, that you want to marry. We have to find them and then we have to marry. And then when the kid brings a good prospect, what happens? Oh, we don't like him, not the same race, not a good color. Something weird we will say just to get the person off. And then what happens? I'll give you a good example. 3-4 years, we were working with this one kid, just trying to convince his parents. This girl was not from the same race or ethnicity, whatever. 3-4 years talking to the parents over and over, just saying, please, can you marry him off? He just wants to get married. And the parents were so stubborn. Mother said, I'm going to kill myself if he does. Things like weird stuff that we do because we watch Bollywood or something and then we come up with these weird excuses. So then he goes, so finally they said no. So then he ended up stop talking to the woman, the girl. He goes to dating. He goes and he leaves the house. He marries some weird girl and he just leaves it completely. I'm talking about a real true story here. This is what we find. When a kid wants to go to, you know, like one of my friends who had to go through pharmacy school. Now mind you, we are so obsessed with getting doctor, engineer, whatever, but we forget about the haram loans that they have to take. Student loans that they have to take, and which are totally haram. There's no way you can make them justified from whatever reason or whatever we make, right? So this kid, my friend, he told his parents, he said, look, pharmacy school is great, but I can get another degree. I don't have to take interest. I don't have to go through these loans. Completely halal. His parents forced him to do it. His parents forced him to do it. He leaves pharmacy school with over $120,000 worth of debt, right? Bare minimum. That's what he told us. I don't know what else he on the side. All interest, right? That was just the interest side, other than the debt itself. And then because you'll find this thing about riba, that Allah says in the Quran that يَتَخَبَّتُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. The shaitan touches the person or afflicts the person with something. And the ulama wrote that a person will go through seizures. A person will go through seizures. And I kid you not, someone in the family of someone, any family I've found that has taken riba openly, without any fear of Allah Ta'ala, I found that someone in their family got suffered through an epileptic seizure somewhere. This kid himself, while he was taking the exam, suffered a seizure. That's what I'm saying. I this is what we're talking about. When kids want to do halal things, and the biggest obstacle I find bringing them to the masjid is the parents. And this is not like New York where I was using the train when I was 10. I could go wherever I wanted to go when I was 10. And my parents didn't know too much. When kids want to go anywhere in this area, they have only their parents' car to go with. You know, they only have that. And when they want to go to masjid, the dad doesn't want to go to masjid. So then what does the kid understand? And then he has that shauq and talab to go. And then he doesn't want to go anymore because his parents don't want to go. His parents don't want to do Islam. And then what do we complain about 10, 15 years later? This kid doesn't go to masjid, doesn't pray, doesn't do anything. And then I just look at them like, you had the car. You legit had the car, you could bring them. And I find that that is the most encouraging thing. When a child finds that his parents are doing salah and ibadah, they also want to do it. That's what Allah tells us in the Quran. He says, wastabir alayha. Command your children to pray, wastabir alayha. And you be patient on it. Meaning that you tell them to pray, and you do it yourself. When Ismail alayhi salam was described in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, وَكَانَ أَهْلُ يَأْمُرُ أَهْلُ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ وَكَانَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ مَرْضِيًّا. That he used to command his family to pray, and his command his family to give zakah, and he himself was beloved to Allah Ta'ala. When we want our kids to do something, we have to do it ourselves. When a kid sees from us that we tell him that interest is haram, he goes and says, Dad, what about the haram house that we live in? What about the haram food that we live in? The kid doesn't feel motivated because his dad is acting like a hypocrite in front of him. Unfortunately speaking, and I forgive me for the words that I chose, that Nabi alayhi salam told us what? That you have to act the part. If you're telling someone something, you should do it as well. When we give talks in front of people, we do it because of one or two intentions. First intention is that I don't do it myself. I don't pray tahajjud. So then I tell people about tahajjud because I want to make tahajjud. Because if I talk about it more than enough, eventually I'll feel bad and say, you know what, I'm going to make tahajjud. Second reason is because of what? That we're doing it regularly. And we're doing it regularly, and we just want to convince someone else to do it. When one man came from the Prophet ﷺ with his pants below his ankles, and so the Prophet ﷺ, he came behind him, and he like poked him on his shoulder. And the man turned around, and he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, Ya fulan, alaysa fiya uswatun, am I not a good model, am I not a good role model for you? Am I not a good role model for you? And the Prophet ﷺ, then he lifted his jubba and he showed how his pants were nisfu saq, right, halfway up the shin, which is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. I used to do it very regularly. People were like, why are you not doing it yourself, Muhammad sahab? I when you get married, like, it's very hard to convince your other boss, you know? She made me throw out all those jubbas, you know. Just, may Allah give us all the tawfiq to inshallah. When Nabi ﷺ showed him that, and then the man is like, oh, my role model, Nabi ﷺ telling me to do something, so he picked up his pants right there. Right, when Imam Malik rahimahullah was told about giving a bayan about freeing slaves, right? This was a time when they were moving towards abolishing slavery. And so Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala, because it was a slow movement, but it was an effective movement that removed it effectively, removing it straight out of the economy, mashallah. So Imam Malik was told to give talks on it. And he said, okay, fine, I'll do it. So then he doesn't give a talk for about 40 days, about 40 days or so. Then 40 days later, he gets on the minbar and he starts to talk about freeing slaves. And then, so the guy who asked him in the beginning said, Imam Sahab, you didn't talk about it for this long, and I asked you such a long time ago, why didn't you do it? Imam Malik said that, look, I didn't do it myself. I didn't have a habit of doing it. How could I tell someone to do something when I don't do it myself? When we tell our kids to do something and they don't see us doing it, they just feel less motivated. When you tell them not to lie, then we lie in front of them. Yeah, I'll give you candy. And you never give them candy. The kid remembers it. He never forgets. And then that feeling of lying comes in the heart. All these things happen because why? We're not being good role models. May Allah give us all tawfiq to become the best role models for our children. May Allah give us tawfiq to become role models for our family. May Allah give us tawfiq to become role models for our community. May Allah give us tawfiq to become role models for our culture. And definitely if we become good role models, Muslim role models for America, we as Americans, inshallah ta'ala, can give a great da'wah to them as well. May Allah give us all that tawfiq, inshallah. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi ajma'in. For those who make sunnah can do so, inshallah.